In Acts chapter number 1, you'll find the apostles of our Lord, the disciples, staring up into the sky, and they can't stop looking. No, they're not looking at the fireworks. And that is, it's not the rockets that are flying up into the air and exploding and causing them to stand there enamored at the sight of the fireworks in the sky. Instead, it's a man. And that is, a cloud has come down, and that man is ascending up in a cloud. His name is Jesus, you know him. He's ascending up in a cloud, and as he ascends up into the sky, there's no explosion. He just keeps ascending and ascending and ascending until he's out of their sight. They are so amazed by what they see that they're standing there, the Bible says, just gazing up into heaven. And finally, after a while of just staring into the heaven, not able to take their eyes off of the sky and sort of frozen there in a moment, the Bible tells us two men in white apparel just kind of appear on the scene, and they spoke to them and say, "Why are you, men of Galilee, why are you standing there just gazing up, just staring up into the heavens? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go in heaven." Why are you standing here just looking? And that is, that Jesus who ascended up is coming again someday. And the same Jesus just told them and explained to them that they're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon them and be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. And that is, he said, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes upon you and empowers you and strengthens you, and then you'll be my witnesses. And so it's as though the angels are saying to them, as they're staying up into heaven, Christ has ascended, he's out of their sight. Why are you still standing here? What did Jesus tell you? Now I'm reading between the lines. What did he tell you to do? Go into Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, that is the promise of the baptism of the coming, or the empowering, the filling, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Go and wait. The ascension of our Lord is the topic of this series of messages. And you and I have just kind of taken a look at his ascension. We know that when Jesus came into the world, born of that virgin named Mary, and lived a sinless, perfect life, and then went to the cross and died on that cross and paid the price for our sin and was raised the third day. And then he appeared to his disciples for a period of 40 days, according to Acts 1. And he appeared to them to reveal to them that he really is risen from the dead bodily. They saw him with their eyes. They heard him with their ears. They, ladies and gentlemen, they touched him with their hands. They ate with him, spent time with him. And he appeared from time to time over that period of 40 days. And then there came that day right out there by Bethany, by the Mount of Olives, and where our Lord met with these disciples. And then he ascended back to heaven and for the final time out of their sight, the ascension of our Lord. They just couldn't take their eyes off of him as he ascended out of their sight. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand why it is that the ascension of Christ is significant in the Scripture." I mean, we read about it here in the book of Acts. Luke describes it in a lot of detail in his gospel. John refers to it. Mark tells us about it at the end of Mark's gospel. Paul writes about it in his letters. The writer of the book of Hebrews focuses a lot on the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God. So why is this so important? Why does it have such a central place? Why it is that we ought to have a little series of messages on the ascension of Christ. And here's the reason why we've discovered so far. And the reason why is because the ascension of Christ points to the mission that was completed. And that is, our Lord is ascending back to heaven because the reasons for his coming into the world, the mission that he was come to do, has been completed. And we looked at what those missions, that is, what that purpose and mission was, whether it be to fulfill the Scripture, whether it be to unveil the truth, whether it be to overcome the devil, or whether it be to save the sinner. Our Lord's purpose for coming into the world, his mission has been completed. When you see him ascending, just notice and mark it down. And that is, that his mission has been complete. It is done. It is done. You say, "Pastor, is the Lord doing anything?" He's already done it. He came into the world and he did it. He's accomplished what he came into the world to do, and you are the beneficiary of what he accomplished. The mission has been completed. Let me just remind you, secondly, when you see our Lord ascending up into heaven, then you'll know also, ladies and gentlemen, that the Messiah has been exalted. He was exalted. That is the one who is the Christ, the one who was born of Mary, the virgin, the one who lived that perfect life. Listen, he's been exalted above all. The one who was the lowest of all, the one who humbled himself lower than any man has ever humbled. Philippians chapter number 2 says, being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself all the way to the point of death, all the way to the point of death on a cross. He died for us. No man has ever humbled himself like Jesus has, and yet as a result, God has highly exalted him. Above all and over all, he ascended back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, ladies and gentlemen, to be in that position as Lord over all. He's Lord over all of this universe. He's Lord over this planet. He's Lord over humanity. He's Lord over the invisible, angelic, and demonic world as well. Jesus is over all. He's above all and over all. When you see him in your imagination ascending to heaven, know that the Messiah has been exalted above all. Now that's good news, isn't it? What I'm trying to describe to you is what the ascension reveals to us, what it says to us, why it's significant. It's because it tells us that the mission was completed and the Messiah, ladies and gentlemen, is exalted. And then we began discovering this past Wednesday night that the ministry, there's a ministry that was started. When our Lord ascended back to heaven, he left those words with his apostles. And that is, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Wait right in Jerusalem until you receive the promise that is the promise of the Father. That is, God had promised to them, ladies and gentlemen, that the Spirit of God was going to come and baptize them. Verse 5 of Acts 1 tells us, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. There's going to be a brand new ministry that's going to begin as a result of the sacrifice of Christ. Atonement has been made. The full and final sacrifice has been made, enacting a brand new covenant by his death and resurrection. As he ascended back to heaven, it's a signal this new ministry, new covenant ministry, has begun. And this new ministry is talking about the ministry of the Spirit. Now, we'll talk about the ministry of the Son in another message, but we're dealing with the ministry of the Spirit at this point. Jesus said, just wait. The Spirit of God is going to move in a new way. And it's going to happen in Jerusalem. It's not very many days when the Spirit of God is going to come. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit as Jesus said they would be, as John the Baptist preached as well. That day is coming. Listen, the ministry of the Spirit of God in new covenant ministry. Now, let me just do a little Bible study. And some of this is review if you were here Wednesday night, but many of you weren't. So a little bit of review for those of you that were for a few moments. And that is that when you're reading in the Bible, you'll see the Holy Spirit operating in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. And that is when you go all the way back to creation in Genesis 1, verse number 2, the second verse of the Bible, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And you'll see his activity in creation. And then you'll also see the Spirit of God moving among the people of God, the Israelites. We saw on Wednesday night the Spirit of God moving among that Exodus generation. And that is, and Moses became so overwhelmed with the people that he was trying to lead that he was ready and praying for God to take him home. God, please take me home. I can't bear these people any longer. That God spoke to him and said, I want you to find these 70 men, set them aside, and tell them to meet me at the tabernacle. And when they did, the Spirit of God that was upon Moses moved upon these men and empowered them to help Moses with the task of leadership. The Spirit of God moved in the Exodus generation, and the Spirit of God moved in the Judges generation. That is, in that time period of the Judges, in the book of Judges, you'll see the Spirit of God moving upon certain people and empowering them and raising them up to lead the Israelites in victory over their enemies as a result of the chastisement of God upon them. We read about an example of that this past Wednesday night. And then we also saw the Spirit of God moving in the generation of the kings. And that is a man named David. That is just a little fella down there tending his father's sheep. And Samuel came and anointed him to be the next king. And the Spirit of God came upon him and remained on him for the rest of his life. That's why he could take down the big man Goliath. This power of the Spirit of God working in his life. The Spirit of God was moving in the Old Testament. He moved on certain people at certain times to perform certain tasks. He didn't always remain on those people. Sometimes the Spirit of God moved upon them for a time period and then left. There are only just a few examples of a person having the Spirit of God upon their life and in their life for their entire lifetime in the Old Testament. And under the old covenant. The prophets, though, that is the prophets of the Old Testament, looked forward to a time when the Spirit of God would move in a new way under a new covenant. Ezekiel prophesied about it in Ezekiel 36 when God said through Ezekiel that there's coming a day, a new covenant, when I will put my Spirit on the inside of individuals and cause them to want to walk in my statutes and obey my commandments. We find that the prophet Joel prophesied about a time in Joel 2, beginning verse number 28. He prophesied about a time when God said, I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And they'll see visions and they'll prophecy, and the Spirit of God is going to come not only on certain individuals, but everyone, whether they're male or female, listen, whether they're just a maid servant, no matter who they are, all of the people of God, all of them will have the Spirit of God upon them. The prophets prophesied about it. And we discovered this past Wednesday night that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, that day came. It was the beginning of a brand new ministry, new covenant ministry regarding the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 2 that when the day of Pentecost has fully come, the disciples were all in one place, were all in one accord, and all of a sudden there's a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. They were, listen, it filled the house where they were at. There were these cloven tongues of fire, visible, a visible manifestation that sat upon each of them. And listen, the Bible says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. That day came, on that day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came, and listen, came to live on the inside of them, empowered them. And listen, they are so supernaturally empowered that these men of Galilee, unlearned and ignorant men, they know how to catch fish, but that's about it. They are speaking languages that they do not know, and so that everybody who's gathered for Pentecost from around the world are hearing the gospel in their own language. Listen, those who are gathered there, they're seeing these men of Galilee preaching about the wonderful works of God in all these languages, and they're wondering, what in the world is going on here? And somebody suggested maybe they had been drinking early in the morning. They were already drunk and talking that way. And so Peter stood up and he began to preach in verse 14 of Acts 2. And the Bible says he stood up and he said to them that day, he said, these men are not drunk. No, indeed. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel 2. And this is what Joel prophesied. Quoting, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your young men shall see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and all my servants, even on the servants, hey, even on the handmaidens, all of them, not just some of them, but all of them, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and all of them, they will prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood, fire, vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Quoting from Joel chapter number 2. About a time when the Spirit of God is going to come in a new ministry, not upon a few, like we see in the Old Testament, not for just a time, but upon all the people of God. We're going to have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. And Peter said, this day, on the day of Pentecost, that day is when it began. It began that day. This new ministry, this new covenant ministry of the Spirit of God began on that day. The Spirit of God came and, listen, and is living on the inside of all of them. All of those who receive Christ have the Spirit of God now abiding on the inside of them. And it's not just the Jews, but we find also the Gentiles have the same Spirit. That is the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter number 10, the Bible tells us there that even the Gentiles are now receiving the Spirit of God. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter number 10, verse number 44. And Peter's at the household of Cornelius, led there a Gentile to preach the gospel to him. And the Bible says that while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, all of them which heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jews which believed, were astonished. That's not just the Jews, but now the Gentiles? Yes, indeed. And as many as came with Peter, that is the Jews that came with Peter, the Bible says, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So now it's not just the Jews on the day of Pentecost, but now the Gentiles as well. That is, even they also are receiving the Spirit of God beginning right here in Acts chapter number 10 with this man named Cornelius. And it's affirmed at a church conference in Acts chapter number 15 where they came to realize that this was true. Acts 15 verse 5. The Bible says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, that is the Gentiles who said they're saved. They got to be circumcised and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much disputing, that is, how do the Gentiles fit into the church? How do they fit in? So they had a lot of disputing. There was a lot of arguing back and forth about it. It's hard to imagine the early church had something like this. They did. So finally, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, God chose me to go to the Gentiles, that by my mouth they should hear the word of God and believe, that is, the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10. And God, listen to this now, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them, the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say the Spirit of God came as a result of the atoning death of Christ, his glorious resurrection, his ascension back to heaven. There came a day on Pentecost when the Spirit of God began a brand new ministry of indwelling, living on the inside of all of those who believe. And listen to me now, not only the Jews who believe, but we also now see the Gentiles who believe as well. This promise is not just for first century believers. Why, in Acts chapter number 2, if you go back there, I'll show that to you. In Acts chapter number 2, and the Bible tells us, beginning there in verse number 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter, on Pentecost, he's been preaching the gospel, these Jews are pricked in their hearts. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know what Peter told them to do? Repent. Turn to Christ. And those who turn to Christ ought to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. And listen to this, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then look at verse 39. For this promise is to you. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And to your children. Now listen to this. And to all that are afar off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise of this ministry of the Holy Spirit, brand new ministry, is not just for the Jews, but it's for those who are far off, Gentiles. It's for those of not only the first century, but every century thereafter, as the last days continue to progress. It's a promise for all of those who receive Christ, who repent and turn to him, for everyone. That includes the 21st century. It includes us. Brand new ministry of the Spirit of God, moving and working in a brand new way. What kind of ministry is this? I mean, what is it that the Spirit of God is doing today? I mean, what is this that our Lord is talking about? I'm going to present a series of things that the Spirit of God does according to the Word of God in this new covenant ministry, this new ministry. Number one, that is those who have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, they are the ones who have been born of the Spirit. They've been born of the Spirit. This begins with what the Bible describes as the new birth. That's how it's described in the Gospel of John. John describes in chapter number 1 those who are born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but those who are born of God. Those who he describes in chapter number 3 of John's Gospel as being born again or a second time. He describes them as being born of the Spirit. You remember that conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. It'd be good for us to reflect on it, refresh ourselves for a moment. That is, a man named Nicodemus comes to our Lord one night. And this is a prominent Jewish leader, and he was a Pharisee. He was among the elite of the Jews of that day. And the Bible tells us he was a ruler, a leader among the Jews. And he came to Jesus that night, and he called him Rabbi, a teacher. He says, we know you come from God. There's no doubt about it. God sent you. I see the miracles that you've done. I hear the messages that you preach, and I know that you have come from God. Nobody can do these miracles unless God sent them. So I want to hear what you have to say. If a man can show up and heal the blind, if a man can cause the deaf to hear, if a man can heal those who are crippled as though they had never been crippled, if a man can raise the dead, then I ought to listen to what he has to say. I mean, what he has to say bears some weight. Now listen, it may not be true about me and you, and that is, you might have something to say, and it may not amount to a whole lot. And I might have something to say. I might have an opinion about something. And you might be able to look at me like I might look at you. And I might say to you, and you might say to me, when you go to the cross and die on the cross and rise the third day, then I'll listen to your opinion. This man is healing the sick. This man is raising the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, this man is moving in such a way that nature has to obey his voice. See, all he has to do is say, peace be still, and the storm has to stop. Listen, Nicodemus has got enough sense to say, I need to know what this man has to say. I hope that everybody who's listening to this message has at least that much sense. But I want to hear what Jesus has to say. If there's anybody who knows, if anybody knows how it is that people can be saved, this man probably does. If there's anybody who knows how I can be a part of the kingdom, he does. And the reason why is because we know that he's the one who's come from God. His miracles demonstrate that. And so the Bible says that our Lord spoke to Nicodemus. Here's what he said to him, those famous words, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot, it's impossible to see or be a part of or to participate in the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you can't be a part of the rule of God's kingdom, the rule of God. You can't be a part of that unless you've been born again. You say, Pastor, I mean, really, is that really true? I mean, are you telling me the truth? I'm repeating to you the words of our Lord, the one who raised the dead, the one who healed the sick, the one who controls nature. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to hear what he has to say. You cannot be a part of the kingdom unless you've been born again. You say, well, that's just a difference between churches. It's not. This is the words of the man, ladies and gentlemen, who spoke and the world came into existence. You ought to hear him. Hear him. Nobody can be a part of the kingdom. Nobody is under the reign of God. Nobody is. Only those who've been born again. That's it. The idea of being born again means to be born a second time. A second time. Nicodemus, he sort of understood that, and he became, as I've said in previous messages, a little sarcastic when he asked the question, how can a man be born when he's old? That's not a sincere question, but a sarcastic one, right? I mean, this man is a well-educated man. He knows you can't be born again a second time. He said, what are we going to do, enter back into our mother's womb and be born a second time? I mean, how ridiculous of a statement is that, that you would say we need to be born a second time? So our Lord begins to explain what he means by that for all of our benefit. Here's what he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the physical birth, the first birth, the water birth, and of the Spirit, a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, that which is born of the flesh, the fleshly birth is flesh, it's a physical body. It's a fleshly life. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's a spiritual birth. There's a physical birth, flesh, and a spiritual birth. The physical birth is the water birth. But ladies and gentlemen, the spiritual birth is to be born of the Spirit. He's trying to explain this to Nicodemus. The first birth, I said be born again a second time. The first birth is a physical birth, Nicodemus. The second birth is a spiritual birth. The first birth happened with your mother and your father. But the second birth happens as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you see our Lord ascending, he left this promise ringing in the ears of his apostles saying, wait in Jerusalem, this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to be coming in just a few days. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of the atoning death, the sacrifice of Christ, and the resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand, the Spirit of God has come. And guess what he's up to? That is, he is in the business of birthing. He's in the birthing business. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? And that is, it just like you were born into the world the first time with physical life, the Spirit of God is operating on the inside of people's hearts, in their spirit, to bring them to the point of experiencing spiritual life. When you were born into this world, you were born with physical and soulish life. What I mean is this, and that is when you came into the world and you had physical life, you were living. If you weren't alive when you were born, you wouldn't be here right now. And so you were born with physical life, and you're also born with soulish life. When I'm talking about soulish life, I'm talking about your person, your personality. That is the life on the inside, who you are, that allows you not only to live physically, but also allows you to connect emotionally. And so you have soulless life in that sense. You have, and God created you in such a way that you have all that you have that, and we all do, ladies and gentlemen, so that we have relationships one with another and able to function not only on this planet, but in connection to others. We have physical life and soulless life, but when you were born into the world, you did not have spiritual life. There's a part of you that was dead. It wasn't your physical body, it was alive. It wasn't your soul, it was alive. But it's your spirit. Your spirit is that invisible part of you on the inside, ladies and gentlemen, that connects you to God so that you know Him, have fellowship with Him, experience Him living, His life living on the inside of you. You had physical life, you had soulless life, but you didn't have God's life, eternal life, spiritual life living on the inside of you. You might have noticed that as you were growing up. That is some of you, and that is maybe a little bit later in life before you got saved, or maybe some of you aren't saved. And as you're growing up, you just sense there's something missing on the inside of me. Sort of an emptiness on the inside that maybe even tried to find something to kind of fill that gap and try to bring a sense of peace and meaning in life and purpose and try to find that. There's always something missing. And you had physical life, and maybe you were very healthy, and you had soulless life. You had some friends and people you were connected with, or maybe family. You had those things going on in your life. But even with all of that, there was still something missing. That was true for me. Not everybody had the kind of life that, growing up that I did, but I can just say to you that when I was growing up that I was physically alive, rather than being standing here today, and I had soulless life. I had parents who loved me. I had siblings that loved me most of the time until I got really aggravating to them and a little sibling rivalry, but we had a great family. Listen, I had a great family growing up. I loved my family. I still love my family, and I was blessed. I mean, I was really, really blessed growing up. And I recognize that and thankful to God for it and also very sympathetic towards those who don't have that privilege, but I did. But do you know that in spite of all of that, listen, there was never a day that my dad who went to work every morning didn't make sure that there was food on our table. Not a day. Now, it was really tough at times, and we went through very difficult times in my childhood as a result of an injury my dad sustained while he was working, and things got really tough. But my dad always said, we may not have much, but we'll always have some food on the table, no matter what, and we always did, and we always had clothes to wear. They may not have been stylish. They weren't in style, but they were good enough. And we always had all those kinds of things. There's never a time that I can ever remember that I didn't feel loved. Now listen, if that's not you, I understand, but there was never a time that I did not feel loved and have what I needed. But I'm going to say to you that in the middle of all of that, there was something missing. Something was missing. Emptiness on the inside of me. Something was wrong. Some people try a lot of things to fill that emptiness. And that is, that's how addictions get started in people's lives, and that is they're trying to find something to fill that emptiness. That's how relationships really go bad and sour and awful, because you try to find a relationship to fill that emptiness in the wrong way. That emptiness on the inside. And I didn't have a chance to do any of those things. None of them. The only reason why is because I had a mom and a dad that I just tried to describe to you, who would not allow that for a moment. I mean, not for a second. I mean, if I tried that, I probably wouldn't be here today. None of that. And listen, I'm thankful to God for it. Those of you that who may have strict parents, one of these days, if right now you regret that, one of these days you'll be thankful to God you did. And but nevertheless, with all of that in my life, something missing on the inside, and I knew that it was, and I knew that somehow it was connected to what was going on at the church where my parents took us. I knew that somehow there were people there that apparently had found that missing part in their life. The reason why I knew that is because during church I saw them, and they had some kind of joy and peace on the inside of them, and I would see them rejoicing. I would see them, you know, maybe they had their hand up in the air and tears going down their face, and you would hear them maybe share a testimony about when they got saved and the peace and the joy and all of that. And I knew that somehow that's what was missing in my life. That's what it was. I didn't know how to get that. I mean, I knew the word saved is what it meant. You know, I have heard the pastor talk about being born again. I knew it had something to do with that. But I didn't know how to get there or get that at all. I tried. When I was just a little fella, I don't know how old I was. I'm going to take a guess around 8 or 9 years old, maybe, somewhere in that area. And we had a movie that was shown at our church called The Burning Hell. It was a popular movie among you know, Southern Baptist and Fundamentalist Baptist churches at that time. And showed it at our church and showed these motorcycle riders, and they were riding along and they heard the gospel, and one of them got saved and one of them didn't. And then they were involved in a wreck and one of them died, and it was the one who didn't get saved. And it showed him burning in hell. The Burning Hell was the name of it. And for a little 8 or 9 year old boy, and my brother was there, and he was a couple of years younger than me, man, we were scared to death. We were sitting right up there towards the front with my dad had taken us, and we were sitting there, and a couple of little boys had gone forward and gotten the altar. My brother went forward, and I was standing there crying. I was so scared. And so finally I decided that's what I need to do. And I went forward and knelt down there on the altar, and the pastor was with me, and he prayed for me. And I cried a bucket of tears. And after I got a good cry and he prayed for me, I felt a little bit better. And I thought, well, maybe that's it. Maybe that's it. And the pastor stood me up, like 8 or 9 years old. I didn't know. He stood me up in front of the congregation, the other four boys, and said that we'd gotten saved. But ladies and gentlemen, while there was a sense of temporary relief with that experience, it did not cure my problem. Still something missing on the inside of me. Pastor said you ought to get baptized, but I didn't want to. My dad said, you know, if you're saved, you ought to get baptized, but I didn't want to. There was just something not finished, something not completed inside of me. The emptiness was still there. You know, I said the right words, I cried the right tears, and I did all of that, and I stood up and said I was saved with the pastor there. I did all of that stuff, but on the inside of my heart, the emptiness was still there, still something wrong. I didn't know what it was for a long time, and yet it gnawed at me and was eating on me and bothering me. And then in the late 70s, in 1977, for some of you that sounds like ancient, for some of you, you remember it. But we had a revival in our church, and a man showed up and he began to preach. This is a man, ladies and gentlemen, who had preached for 15 years before he got saved. And then he got saved. And he began to share his story and began to share his testimony. And God began to move, and the Spirit of God began to convict people's hearts and deal with them. And people started getting saved in our church. As a matter of fact, it wasn't just people. It was Sunday school teachers and deacons and people that had never been born again. They had walked the aisle, made a profession, but had never been born of the Spirit. And God moved, and they were convicted in their heart of their lostness, of sin and righteousness of judgment. And God saved about 40 people in a church of about 100. It was incredible. I was about 12 years old. So I didn't understand all that was going on. All I knew was, is that it stirred on the inside of me that sense of emptiness. The more people got saved, the more my heart was pricked and cut on the inside. And I became miserable. Those who got saved were happy about it. Now listen, you say, Pastor, happy about it? Well, happy about being saved? Listen, you ever really meet him? You'll be happy that you do. And they were happy about it. They were rejoicing. They were praising God that God saved them, that their sins are forgiven. And they were worshiping from their hearts because something happened in their hearts. And the more they worshiped, the more miserable I became. You know the reason why? I'd never been born of the Spirit. Never had been. But God began to prick my heart. Every time I went to church, I got miserable. Pastor would preach. I don't remember what he preached. But listen, the Holy Ghost was speaking to me. revealing to me that I was lost. So all I could hear was lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost. Not audibly, just in my soul, gripped on the inside by my lostness. Every time I went to church, I was so glad when church was over. That is, during the invitation, it was at its worst, at its peak, and just God dealing with me, and I knew I needed to turn to Christ, and just lostness. At first, I didn't know what was wrong with me, but it didn't take long till I knew what it was. I knew that I didn't get saved. That day, I went down to the altar when I was 8 or 9 years old when they showed that movie. Folks, listen, God wasn't dealing with my heart. I was just scared. I wasn't broken over my sin. I didn't even know what sin was necessarily. I didn't rest my faith in Christ. I just rested my faith in what the preacher said happened to me. And God so dealt with my heart that I realized that I didn't get saved that day at all. I was lost. Now, nobody told me that. God, the Holy Ghost, revealed that to my heart. And I was getting miserable. I didn't go to anybody. I didn't talk to them about it. I didn't go to my pastor, my Sunday school teacher, my mom, my dad, or anybody. I kept it all on the inside, and I was so miserable every time. If I could lie or do anything, fake sickness to get out of going to church, I'd do it. Didn't work, but I'd try. Somehow mamas know whether you're really sick or not. Absolutely. I was miserable. Not only did the misery happen at church, but as this thing went along, it went along for about 9 months. And it didn't happen. It started getting worse. And it started happening at home. I was miserable at home and knew I was lost. And I remember one morning, I'll never forget it. Now listen, this has been years ago. I'm not going to tell you how long it's been because you'll figure it all out. It's been nearly 50 years ago. And so I remember one morning I got up, my mom and dad was cleaning carpets and they had the couch in the kitchen. And I got up and I was so miserable under conviction. All I did was just sat on the couch in the kitchen. All I could do was just sat there. I felt like I was so heavy I was going to go through the couch. Miserable. Just the awareness of my lostness weighing so heavy on me. Never been born of the Spirit. God just kept dealing with me and dealing with me. I was a shy 12, then 13, after my birthday, 13-year-old boy. I had no desire to ever be in front of a person, a crowd. I had no desire for anybody to look at me in a crowd or shy and backwards. And so I decided that maybe God would save me and nobody would have to know about it. You know what I mean? And that is, I'll just, right here up here in my room, I'll say, Lord, would you save me? Please save me. And the reason why in my heart what I was saying is this, and God, I don't want anybody to know that I'm lost. I don't want anybody to know about it. And so I tried to cut this deal with God, and I prayed the prayer, but it didn't work because God had not brought my heart to a point of repentance. I was still holding on, my pride. That went on for a little while, and until finally, one Sunday morning in July 1978, on that Sunday morning, the Spirit of God moved on my heart once again. I have no idea what the pastor was preaching. All I knew was the Holy Ghost was revealing to me again that I was so lost. Folks, I was to the point that Sunday. God, the Holy Spirit did this. I didn't do it. I didn't even want it, but He did it. He brought me to the point that Sunday morning where I needed to be saved worse than anything. I was so broken. And I would have done anything to get saved that day. At the end of the service, when the pastor got done preaching, I was sitting back there in the pew with my family, probably a congregation about this size. And the invitation song was being sung, and I was so broken and miserable. Felt like my feet were glued to the floor. But I knew that I needed to go. Now listen, not everybody has to walk an aisle to get saved. But when you're holding on to the God of pride, that's what I had to do. And I didn't just walk up that aisle in a flippant kind of way. When I stepped out from the place where I was sitting, I was broken. And I wept my way down the aisle and fell into the arms of my pastor. Wept and cried. He knelt me down on the front pew. And all I could do was just cry out to God and ask Him to save me. Lord, please save me. Please save me. I'm lost. Would you save me? I prayed. Listen, I wasn't whispering a prayer. I was crying out to God. And I didn't care what anybody thought. I did before, but not then. I was broken. And I wanted Him more than I wanted what anybody thought. I'd have done anything to get saved that day. I was crying out and crying out and crying out and crying out to God. Praying and praying and praying. Finally, after a little while, I stopped praying, and it didn't matter to me how long it took. I didn't care if we had to be there all day long. I needed God to save me. And I was praying and praying, and finally I stopped for a moment. The pastor grabbed his Bible and opened it up. And he began to show me those verses that I'd heard in Sunday school so many times, but I couldn't figure it all out. And that is verses like, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verses like, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Verses that all of us know. But I tell you, when you get broken, when you see your lostness, when you see the judgment of God hanging over your soul, when you see yourself as lost and undeserving, all of a sudden those verses start to mean something. When you've tried to get saved and you can't, the pastor opened that up and said, here's the way to be saved. Jesus did it. He did it at the cross. And however God does it is so simple, it's so simple. All I did at that point, all I could do is just rest, trust, believe in what Jesus did. That's it. I guess I just realized He did it for me. I would do anything, but I didn't have to do anything. It was done. And about that time, it was done. That was it. It was just over. The battle was over. My sin was forgiven. I had assurance in my heart. Joy and peace. You know what happened that day? I got born again. And at that very moment, my spirit that was dead in sin was made alive. The life of God, the life of the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of me. I don't know how to describe to you the peace that I had. I guess there's just a couple of things that helped me. And the word clean is one. I mean, listen, the moment that God saved me, I just felt so clean on the inside. Like I knew my sin had been washed away. And it had been. Now listen, not just my past sin, but every bit of it. Past, present, and future. Washed away. Not only that, but I tell you, there was such a peace on the inside of me. As a matter of fact, later that afternoon, my mom and dad decided to take a ride. My dad liked to just go out and take a ride. So I said, let's get in the car and take a ride and go look at things. He liked to ride around the country roads and say, well, so-and-so used to live there and that kind of thing. I was sitting in the back seat along with my other siblings. And I tell you that I had such peace. I felt like I could float out of that car. Now listen, it's not feelings that saved me. It was Him. But when the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you, there's something that comes alive in you that wasn't there before. And that's what happened on that day. Nicodemus didn't get a hold of that. So the Lord just explained it to him. Nicodemus, it's all about me on that cross. You see, John 3:16, that was for Nicodemus. He didn't get it. How can a man be born again? Jesus said it's like when Moses put that serpent on that pole out there in the wilderness when the Israelites were being bitten by all those snakes and they cried out to God, and God said, put that serpent on that pole, and He put it up on that pole, And all you got to do is look and live, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on that cross, that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That's right. For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, trust in him, what he did. Now you would think Jesus would throw some other things in there about that time, wouldn't you? You would think he'd throw something in there like this, and that is that if you'll pray this prayer, then if you'll do that, if you'll walk this aisle, if you'll keep all these commandments, if you do all these things, if you'll do all of them, then you'll be saved. But he didn't say that. He said, listen, God sent his Son, and God the Son died on that cross so that you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. What do you do? To believe. And believing is the one thing that I found out that day is the one thing that you can do without doing anything. I was struggling in the altar until God wore me down to the point where all I could do was just trust in what he did. It wasn't the prayer that I prayed. Listen, it wasn't the tears that I shed. It wasn't the pastor that prayed with me. It wasn't the church where I was at. It was his death for me, his resurrection alone. Now listen. When you see the Lord ascending up to heaven, then just know this. A brand new ministry began. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, in which he moved in such a way that those who are dead in their sin are now quickened and made alive with the life of God on the inside. The Holy Spirit living on the inside of us is what Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? He's living on the inside of you, living in you. And he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, he's talked about the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. In Galatians 4, 6, he said this, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. That's what happened that day, born of the Spirit, brand new ministry, the Spirit of God is doing. Now listen, the only ones who are in the kingdom, according to Jesus, the only ones who are in the kingdom are those who've been born again. That is, God has convicted their hearts, revealed to them their lostness, brought them to the end of themselves, broken, and just believing, trusting in Christ alone. If God ever saves you, you'll know it. You'll know it. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do? Got great news. He did it. He did it all. He did it all. And he did it for you. Let me ask you the most obvious question today. Has there ever been a time in your life where God the Holy Spirit moved in your heart and you were born again? Let's pray. Father, I pray the Spirit of God would move and speak and operate upon our hearts. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd speak to those that are lost, that you draw them to yourself. I pray, God, that you wouldn't let them get by one more day, one more hour. But God, I pray that you draw them to yourself today. Save those who are lost. And for your people, Father, who've been born again, would you just refresh their memory so they can rejoice once again over that great experience that changed their life forever. God, would you help us in this moment? I know the devil would like to do everything he can to lie to people. Those that are lost, to tell them everything's okay, to ignore that gnawing emptiness on the inside. God, I pray, Father, that you'd expose the devil's lies. I pray, God, that you'd bind his deception and his activity, and move in this place. Speak to hearts, work, and lives as only you can for your glory. We surrender to you. Spirit of God, operate upon our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.